it was a year ago, September, I was in Pittsburgh. We were doing a big outreach in Pittsburgh out to the Jewish community there, which has a lot of controversy in the press and a lot of... It was a pretty heated time. It was interesting. While we were there, my wife and I, there was a church right nearby on the Sunday, and we decided we'd go to this... It was this Episcopal church that we heard was actually pretty cool. You know, it was really fun. We went in there, but we, because of my son's, who was 1 year old, his nap time, we went to the really early one to work around his nap. Mm-hmm. And so we got in there about 8:30, and there was almost no one there. We realized everyone comes to like a later service. So it was this huge, like, huge cathedral. I mean, you know, huge roofs going there. It's like one of these places that if you stumble just a bit, or your step goes like this, you go all the way through there. And all there were just a few people all the way in front. And this place was just cavernous. And it was kind of like an eerie almost sound to it. And so we're thinking, great, we got no child care in the morning. We got a 1 year old. And I'm just going, oh man. You know, so we sit all the way in back. You know, but you can hear, I mean, just like every sound carried through this place. And Zach starts making noise, my son. You know, just kind of shh. He's making noise. What's when you get angry for? Like, get him something, man. Can you let me use one word? He could, like, he only at this point knew a few words, but one of the words he knew was the word duck. He loved ducks. He would see them and he goes, duck is duck. Duck is duck, that, right? So he's like, give me a duck. That'll make him happy because he loves his little rubber duck, too. So we pull out the duck thinking that'll get him quiet. Instead of getting quiet, he goes, duck, 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 shh, duck, 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 shh, duck, duck. Then you try to put it away, but he's like, duck, 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 all the more. Like, and just, duck, 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 duck. And everyone's like, you know, what is duck? Thinking, ah, you know, we're like running up with our kid trying to run out of there. And, it was just such a traumatic experience for the parents. I'll never forget it. And, you know, it was funny. You know, even parents, you know, we love Zach and understand it, but we're so embarrassed, you know. And you think, and other people, you know, thinking, dang, that person is quiet. They have to keep their baby and kids bed. And I think in their hearts, they're almost like, but they're just, you know, we're disturbing their peace. I mean, they have something they want to do. They have their little lives they want to run. They're there to do something. And this thing is just disturbing their ability to do it. And they're just mad about it. It's annoying. We don't like that, do we? We hate when things get in the way. And even us even understanding why it's getting in the way of those folks, we're still embarrassed by it. And I realized after that happened, that was an incredible parody of exactly what happened in our outreach in Pittsburgh. You know, because what happens sometimes when you get in front of, you know, in front of folks and saying, listen, God's real. You know, this thing really applies to you. People get very mad about that. You know, they go back in their own little lives, and they go about doing their thing, and they don't like it. And even people who believe it are embarrassed when other people sometimes are doing it. You know, they're almost like embarrassed. You know? Almost like we were embarrassed for our child. You're making this noise. You know, we understood it. We kind of we were sympathetic to it, but we're just, you know, people just don't like it. They don't like it. Understood. And it was interesting. There, every question I would get all the time when we were there, because like, it's disturbing all the peace and making people upset. They said, well, is it being successful? You know, do you have lots of converts? You know, it's crazy time, you know. And I'm like, you know, I was like, no. But, you know, but the question was, well, what do you even hear about? How do you even measure success? How do you even know if you're successful? And that's really the question I want to ask you. How do you even measure success? I mean, what about, you know, so many people, Mike goes and shares with this person at work. I mean, how does he measure success? Did she become both of them? You're getting ahead of me. No, but I mean, you know, that's the thing. Is how do we measure it? How do we measure it in our lives? How do we measure that success? And I think that's what I want to ask today. And I think we're going to do that. We're going to look at Ezekiel and how God called Ezekiel and ask, how did God measure Ezekiel's success in sharing the Word of God? So I'm going to go to Ezekiel chapter 3. And I'm going to read some selections from it. And we're going to ask, how did God measure Ezekiel? And then ask ourselves, what are the implications for us? Now, Ezekiel happened, just to give background, this is to the exiles in Babylon. You know, Israel, you know, God, you know, Israel turned away from God for so long, eventually he booted them out of Israel. And in three swoops over to Babylon, Ezekiel went off in the second swoop. I think it was 597. And he's actually a contemporary of Jeremiah. Jeremiah's, you know, preaching in Israel, and Ezekiel's preaching to the exiles in Babylon. And it's before the final destruction of the temple. So they're still, you know, calling upon Israel to repent. You'll see that both those books, after the final destruction, both Ezekiel and Jeremiah turn to hope, because Israel looks like it has no hope. So it kind of went from the point of saying, turn from your ways, to have hope that God will restore you. But this is the point of when he was calling Ezekiel to what he was going to have to do in Babylon. So let's look at his calling. Verses 4 to 11, it says, he said to me, being the Lord, Son of man, this is Ezekiel, go now to the house of Israel and speak my word to them. You're not being sent to a people of obscure speech and difficult language, but to the house of Israel, not to many peoples of obscure speech and difficult language whose words you can't understand. Surely if I'd sent them to you, they would have listened to you. But the house of Israel is not willing to listen to you, because they're not willing to listen to me. For the whole house of Israel is hard and obstinate. But I will make you as unyielding and hardened as they are. I will make your forehead like the hardest stone, harder than flint. Do not be afraid of them or terrified by them, though they are rebellious people. And he said to me, Son of man, listen carefully and take to heart all the words I speak to you. Go now to your countrymen in exile and speak to them. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, whether they listen or fail to listen. And skipping down to verse 17. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them a warning from me. When I say to a wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not warn him, or speak out to dissuade him from his evil ways in order to save his life, that wicked man will die for his sin, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you do warn the wicked man, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his evil ways, he will die for his sin, but you will have saved yourself. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and does evil, and I put a stumbling block before him, he will die, since you did not warn him. He will die for his sin. The righteous things he did will not be remembered, but I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you do warn the righteous man not to sin, and he does not sin, he will surely live because he took the warning, and you will live and save yourself. In verse 25, and you, son of man, they will tie you with ropes. You'll be bound so that you cannot go out among the people. I'll make your tongue stick to your roof of your mouth so that you will be silent, unable to rebuke them, though they are rebellious house. But when I speak to you, I will open your mouth, and you shall say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Whoever will listen, let him listen. And whoever will refuse, let him refuse. For they are rebellious people. So the question is, how do we measure success? How did God measure Ezekiel's ministry if he did successfully? We see in verse 4, he was sent to the house of Israel, right? He should speak my words to them. He said, not to folks of foreign language. I'm sending you to folks who can understand you. But then he says in 7, by the way, they're not going to listen to you. That's terrific. And he says, the whole house of Israel is hard and obstinate. Actually, the words there are the Hebrew strong forehead and hard heart. Nice. Hard-headed, hard-hearted. And then he said the same thing in chapter 2. He said, the people who I'm sending you to are obstinate and stubborn. He says, don't be afraid of them when they look at you or how they look at you, because they're going to really be angry at you. A great time, huh? Nice. In verse, well, we read in verse 3, right? So they're going to tie you up in ropes. And this is a great caller. You know? Speak to the people, and they're not going to listen to you. It's inspiring, isn't it? Can you imagine you went to people going, hey, man, will you support me? I'm going on this trip. I really feel the Lord's telling me to tell these people about you. Great. Do you think they're going to be responsive? Oh, no. Not at all. Not at all. And completely, the Lord told me that, too. And I think it's crazy. You know, and so Ezekiel's calling was to go and represent God and speak his words to a people who will not listen. So how do you evaluate that calling? How do you evaluate if you've been successful? In verse 11, he gives us some clue of him. He says, speak whether they listen or fail to listen. You know, listen with the whole thing of the Shema coming there. You know, it doesn't mean just to hear something. It means to hear, turn, respond, obey to it. You know, they really got to turn to it. Not just that they heard what he said. Did they hear and act? It's we who can separate hearing from acting. The script, you know, the concept was it's like one idea. If you heard it, you can act. And he said that many times. In chapter 2, he said, verse 5, speak to them whether they listen or fail to listen. Verse 7, you must speak my words to them whether they listen or fail to listen. To the same thing we just read in chapter 3 as well. So one thing's clear, right? God's obviously not evaluating success based on when they listened or responded. That's the first thing you know, right? He's not what he's not doing it on. He's not basing it on response. That's not how he's measuring success. But how does he? I think this thing in the watchman, this little picture in the middle, kind of gives us the clue. Where it says, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So basically happened is you got you have people living in a city with a wall. and you had people up on the walls, and they were the watchmen. And their job was fairly simple. I mean, you know, they were there to see when trouble was coming. You know, if there was an attacker or some kind of bad thing happening, what was their job? Turn around and let the city know. And he says, and so when is he responsible? When is he not responsible? Right? If he sees trouble coming and doesn't warn them, then he's saying the blood's on your head. They all died because it's your fault because you didn't warn them. If you turn around and try to warn them, and they blow you off, he goes, they're going to die, but, you know, you've done your job and you're clean. You know, if they respond to you, hey, you save yourself and they save themselves. And God says, Ezekiel, that's actually what I've made you for the house of Israel. This calling I've given you is I've made you like that watchman on the wall. That's what I've made you for me. Or it's I've made you that to the house of Israel. And you go forth and you steward. Now, what's interesting is this watchman concept isn't just in Ezekiel. I mean, this idea of the blood on the head, the blood be on your head if you don't do it. If you know the New Testament, actually, Paul brings it up again. He says, you know, like in Acts, he says when the Jewish people opposed Paul and became abusive, and we know Paul was, of course, a rabbi before, and one who actually tried to persecute before he became a believer in Yeshua. He says he shook out his clothes in protest and said to him, your blood be on your own heads. I'm clear of my responsibility. From now on, I'm going to go to the Gentiles. And so Paul likened himself to a watchman, and he had done his job by sharing. In Acts 20:26, he goes, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men. He had done his job. He carried out his calling. He spoke, and the blood was on their hands, not his. So how did God measure the success of Paul and Ezekiel's calling? Whether they carried out the fulfilled that he asked them. Whether they had been faithful. See, it wasn't even measured based on whether anyone responded or listened. It was measured on, it was based on their faithfulness. I told you to speak, and did you do it? But they did or not did it, hey, they're going to have to answer to me for that. They're going to, you know, that's their responsibility. Your responsibility, Ezekiel and Paul, is to speak. And as it says in 3:27, thus says the Lord, you say that when I speak to you, so if you speak, he who hears, let him hear, he who refuses, let him refuse. You make sure you speak. I think it's where the idea comes to see the New Testament where Yeshua says, he who has ears, let him hear. I think it's a very common thing. It's really echoed from Ezekiel. You speak, and those who have ears, who take it, who want to respond and hear it, those who don't, so be it. So God measured the success not based on whether people responded, but based on whether he was faithful to tell the words of God. And yet, you probably ask the question, now why is it important for Ezekiel to tell people things when he knows they're not going to listen? That kind of a strange thing. Or why don't you speak to a bunch of people who aren't going to listen? And why would you want to? I mean, if you know you're not going to listen, why are you possibly speaking to them? You know, man is to be without excuse. Judgment is coming. And God is making forgiveness and reconciliation available to all men. God desires all men to come to repentance and come to a knowledge of the truth. That is God's desire for all men. You know, and essentially we're sending out invitations to the wedding feast. You know, come. Feast with God, and you know, knowing full well that most are not going to take the hook on their own. Because we make sure that that offer goes out to everybody. We make sure they're all of them. If they do that invitation, they'll be on their list. If you make sure you invite them. So the question comes, okay, so God knows they're not going to listen, why don't they listen? Why is this? Why are people so obstinate? In verse 7, he says, they're not going to listen to you because they're not willing to listen to me. Their central problem is unwillingness to listen to God. You know, it's a good thing knowing when we do share our faith and things like that, people not listening to us really have nothing to do with us. Listening or not listening to us all has to do whether they're willing to listen to God. It actually has nothing to do with us. The issue is spiritual. They don't want to listen to God, and you're just simply a representative out there. But why don't they want to listen to God? Yes, I mean, in some sense, the message really is a fairly, it's both a wonderful message and a horrible message. I mean, to the one who receives the message, it's the incredible message. Wow, you know, I can be forgiven. I can be reconciled to God. I got a relationship. I mean, it's incredible. I can have a relationship now that, you know, exists eternally and forever. I will never be separated from God. I know I will see Him and know Him in the best news in the world. But to the one who says, I don't care about that. I don't want that. It's the worst in the world. Because it also says, hey, you're under judgment before God. A judgment which is real. And you're going to have to go and face God. And your separation of God is also, the separation you have now, is also eternal. And you will be separated from Him forever. It's a terrible message. I mean, that's when Paul says, like, you know, it's a fragrance, you know. It's a fragrance of life to those who are living. It's the greatest news in the world. But for those who are rejecting it, it's the smell of death. And for that, it's anger. And that's the response they get. That's a very hard thing. I remember a guy in a good friend of mine. I was went to college with my roommate, my best friend. And you know, I became a believer in Yeshua and Jesus. You know, for pretty much everyone I knew was pretty incredibly shocked. I wasn't planning to do that. And Keith was one of these guys who was actually going through a bit of a tough time and stuff. He was really curious. And we talk about it a lot. We went camping, and he actually got excited to read the Bible, and he was getting really comfortable. I remember standing up there camping, standing up reading Isaiah, getting really out loud. He's really character. And at some point, people were like really open, and suddenly he just went, I think he had a moment where he recognized it's not just fun, it's just not playful, it's just God thinks those things are different things in life. And Keith didn't want to do that, especially when it came to women. And people have different issues. He realized the ramifications of it. He changed the part of his life that he's not willing to change. You better believe he wanted nothing to do with me. I didn't have to tell him anything. I mean, I have to be kind and warm towards him, but he knew when he saw me, he knew what I represented. Just seeing me, just talking to me, even if I don't say anything about the Bible or anything, he recognized what he felt that he knew what he had done. He knew that he had decided he wasn't going to listen to God. And I represented one who did. And I think it's hard to accept that. But oftentimes, you know, you're not looking for anyone not to, you know, receive or not, but people don't want to listen to God. And they're often going to take it out. What they are going to do is take it out of the messenger. And if they don't like them, I'll move to God. You're the one before them, and you're the one who's going to do it. And so if we know we're speaking, and, you know, we're supposed to speak, and we know that folks, you know, actually for the most part aren't going to listen to us because they're not willing to listen to God, what are the implications for that in our life? You know, I think it's important to say what it's not. I think a lot of people take this as a license for something it's not. You say, okay, well, if no one's going to listen to me anyway, then, you know, I'm just going to let them have it, right? God says, let me do it. So, man, I take this prophetic word. You know, I'm going to get out there with the, you know, I'm going to stand in front of my office building with the you're going to hell sign, you know. Just, yeah, turn and burn. It's like, ah, you know, because they're going to reject it anyway. I'm just, yeah, you know, this is, what does it matter, right? They're not going to accept it. That's what I'm expecting it to. So what does it matter what I say or do? You know, it's a liberty to be harsh, just be harsh with people. But, you know, what is Ezekiel was sent to what? He was sent to people who, I'm not sending to people who obscure speech. People shouldn't listen. I'm sending to people who can't speak yet. I'm sending to people who can't understand you. God is desiring to communicate to them. You know, what should be motivating you ultimately is your care for the people. Because God cares for them. God finds them of immense value. That's why He's sending them to begin with. God made them, He loved them, He looks down on them like this, and He says, I want you to do it. If they're estranged from me, please go and talk to them. You know, there's nothing appropriate about it, some of that harshness in that sense. A watchman needs to speak so he can be heard. We're to speak in ways in which we can understand this. Understand their lives, the mind that heard and communicates them. What kind of skill we think about it? You know, what's the best way? What's the most way in which this person could possibly receive that? I think it's a great challenge. Even recognizing that most aren't going to listen, aren't going to listen to God. So, I think, so what does it mean? Realizing people won't respond, you know, we're called to be faithful and called to speak, basically. We're called to love people, to call them to it. Charles Spurgeon has this great thing. He says, you know, this is our responsibility for God. Spurgeon said, he goes, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. If they perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees. Let no one go there unwarned and unprayed for. This is 1850. These guys probably don't know. These guys have no amputations. They killed a huge call. But I mean, it's a beautiful picture. He goes, you know, some of the people are going to reject God. Let them do it with our arms around their knees. Making them sin. God loves you. He's there. He wants you. You know, it's a very different way of thinking about that. And I think what Yeshua said, or Jesus said, he said, blessed are you when men hate you. When they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man, the Messiah. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy because great is your reward in heaven. So that's how their fathers treated the prophets, like Ezekiel. You know, every prophet had a losing record. You know, the one thing you can be sure of, God called you as a prophet, you weren't going to be rejected. The only assurance you really had as a prophet. You know, people didn't want to hear. Israel is a type of fault. He says, but woe to you when men speak well of you. So that's how their fathers treated the false prophets. Isn't that a heavy word? Watch it when everyone thinks you're great and loves you and speaks well of you. Because that's actually how the Old Testament would treat false prophets. They told them what they wanted to hear. People told them what they didn't want to hear. Rejected. But blessed are you when you're rejected for that purpose. Not blessed are you when all these reasons, but not on behalf of the Lord. I think it's an important thing to recognize, too, that not every one of us is called to get out there and speak in every way. We're called to be faithful. In whatever circumstance God has you in your life, wherever you are, be faithful to what God is calling you to. Be faithful, recognizing we're all ambassadors, we all have a message. But know this, that God has prepared you. I mean, this is a terrible calling for Ezekiel, right? But there's some wonderful things around it. Ezekiel 1 was, Ezekiel got this incredible vision of the glory of God. God revealed himself in incredible ways to Ezekiel. Even before, later on in chapter 3, it said he fell on the ground, but the Spirit lifted him up and put words in his mouth. Yet God, you're not speaking on your own. You're not out there going, I'm trying to do this. God has revealed himself. He's showing that he's real. He's showing that he's with you. And he's going to enable you. He wants you to know that he's there. You know, you need the Lord before you do anything. You need to come into his presence, understand that God wants you to see it, but I'm real. I'm right with you. I'm with Ezekiel behind you. I'm lifting you up, putting my Spirit in you, and speaking through you. And he said, secondly, he goes, right before this whole thing happened, he said, take this scroll, Ezekiel, and eat it. With the words of God. Eat those words. If I give you that word, you are to consume it. And the words that you are speaking from the very words that you consume. The Lord gives us the word. We're to consume, and that's what comes out. The very words of God, not ours. And thirdly, he said he's prepared Ezekiel. He said, Ezekiel, actually, I've made your head as hard as theirs. Because I've made your forehead like flint. That incredible image. I've made your forehead like flint. Flint, you know, the incredibly hard rock. It's very similar. Basically, the forehead cannot be bruised. It's the same thing the Messiah said in Isaiah 15 in his song. He said, I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mockery spitting. Because the Lord, sovereign Lord, helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I set my face like flint, and I will not be disgraced. The Messiah set his face like flint. I don't, you know, people can reject it, can do whatever. I'm going to go forward and carry out what God has called me to do. Really the face and the heart. So the face is the thing that where you first hit with other people. Do they say like you have a soft face or a hard face based on when someone says something that's bad or there's a cut down to you and you get really upset and hurts you? It's because of your soft face. You need to be stronger in your face. But we're called to have a soft heart that really cares and loves and a face like flint that does not get discouraged or easily hurt. But isn't it true that we're actually usually most of us the opposite? I think a lot of us tend to be more hard-hearted, being we really don't care that much about the person, and incredibly soft-faced. Because, oh, if they say anything to us that, you know, cut us down, or be nasty to us, or forget about us, or inconsiderate to us, oh, that just kills us. And I speak in first person. You know, I have to fight that tendency. My tendency is to let someone took pleasure with me just to hurt me so much. And then, now I'm just getting angry. My heart's hard towards it. Actually, he says, you know something, have a face which doesn't let it hurt you, but have a heart that remains so soft and tender and caring about them. You can look beyond it. And I had this with my sister. I had a, you know, hope message. It's great how God brings people into your life, close up, that makes you have to learn these things. You know, my sister, I love my sister. You know, but my sister thinks I'm part of a hate group because, you know, my sister's gay, and so she says, you know, I love my, I'm constantly reaching out to my sister because you're part of a hate group because you believe in the Bible. Yeah, and so she treats me incredibly nasty. And you realize that, I mean, I thank God because God's given me the ability to look past her anger. And to look, you know, look past all stuff and to see that it's my sister who I love and I care for. I remember when I got my car ripped off one day in San Francisco. I came home and I was actually crying that night because my wife, my sister, I mean, had not been willing to speak to me for like 6 months. So I continue to call up, continue to open it. And now it's funny, her girlfriend says, I can't believe the way you treat your brother. My family wants nothing to do with me. Now your brother continues to call and reach out to you. You know, eventually now, I mean, it still goes up. My sister, you know, breaks down those walls. You know, I have a very good relationship with my sister today. And she knows that I, you know, it doesn't mean because I don't believe what I believe. But she knows that I care about her. And I'm committed to her. But we're called, I think, to have that, a face which can endure, a heart which can endure. So we looked at today, we looked at Ezekiel's calling, we saw that he was called to speak to people who wouldn't listen. He's called, and God measured him based on his faithfulness to it, his willingness to speak. Even, and we recognize that people are even expectations they won't listen. But God also has prepared us and enabled us to endure that. He's given us a sense of his presence, he's given us his word. And he's made us able to have that face which can endure. I want to call on you to be faithful watchers. Faithful to the place that God has put you. I don't know where everyone has different callings in their lives, different places they've put you, but we are all called to be faithful in those places. And they recognize you have the word to life and truth. Have a heart which cares for people in most sense. And a face which can endure to carry out God's call for you. If you hears, let him hear. If you refuse, let him refuse. God tells us, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know as your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you. And even in the midst of a difficult work, Lord, that you do give us the strength, Lord, to carry it out. That you haven't left us alone. That you will be with us even now. And I do pray, Lord, you make the word burn in our hearts, Lord, burn in Jeremiah, where you couldn't even keep it. Lord, make us beacons, Lord. Make us recognize we are ambassadors for you in this world. Lord, that we've known your love and changed our hearts, Lord, and you want us to. We want to confess it to you. Speak to others, Lord, and draw others to yourself. Help us be faithful to give out those invitations, Lord, to your friends. Thank you, Lord, for your question. In Yeshua's name.